Hello, friends, and welcome to the Coastline Baptist Church podcast. We hope this message will equip, encourage, and edify you in your journey of life. We'd love to connect with you. Please email us at info@coastlinecc.org. And for more information about our church and our services, visit coastlinecc.org. Now let's open our hearts and open God's Word. You are never alone. You are never alone. There has never been a moment in your life that you were truly alone. Maybe you were on, sitting on the edge of your bed, tears streaming down your face, wondering what was going to happen with a certain situation. In that moment where you felt so alone, you were not alone. Maybe it was receiving some bad news from the doctor, and you sat there in the hospital room or in the doctor's office, and you got this news, and you just didn't know what to do or what to think. God, how could you let this happen? In those moments, you were not alone. When that job situation fell through, when that relationship ended unexpectedly, you were not alone. You are never alone. Never alone. I had the privilege of growing up in a great home with a mom and dad who were both there, and I am forever grateful for that. I love my parents, and I had a dad that was just there. You know, he was a police officer, so he worked a lot of hours. It wasn't like he was always home. He worked a lot of hours. When he became a police officer, he just retired after over 20 years. But when he started, he's the young guy on the force there in Holyoke, Massachusetts. He worked the midnight to 8 shift. So he'd work midnight to 8 a.m. and then he'd be sleeping a good portion of the day. And then when he got a little bit more seniority, he did the second shift. Two to twelve or whatever it was, or 4 to 12, and then he finally got days after so long. But he'd pick up road jobs and overtime and all these things. Then he became a detective, and he branch of the police force. You know, they would work sometimes 72 hours straight. Investigating different crime things like that. So it wasn't that he was always physically there, but my dad was there. My dad was a very present father. I have a picture of us. I love this. This was several years back. It was their 30th anniversary. We were living in Michigan in ministry there, and we came back and surprised them at the same venue that my dad and mom had a wedding reception at. They had gotten married in the Army. They did one of those Army weddings with like just two witnesses, and then when they got home from where they were stationed, they had a wedding reception at this place in, I think it was Agawam, Massachusetts. So we planned this whole vow renewal surprise party, all their family and friends, and we surprised them by driving, the 12 hours, and I got to renew my mom and dad's vows on this night. So really special night. My dad has always been there. And in every area, the good, the bad, the ugly. Yes, my dad was there when I did something stupid and he needed to correct me. But he was there for so many moments. I think of this look that he's giving me. It's one of my favorite pictures of me and my dad, because I can tell he's like proud of me. That's a good feeling when you know that your dad's, my mom's sobbing, but my dad's just standing there. They didn't know we were coming. I think they walked in the room, everybody started cheering. Their song from their wedding, "You're Still the One," "Still the One," that song was playing over and over and over and over again. And everybody's cheering for them. And my mom's sobbing. My dad's laughing. And I think my dad knew something was going on. He's like, why would my daughter, because my sister was supposed to be the one like faking them out. She's just terrible at it. But I don't think he knew we were there, but he's like, they're bringing us back to the same place we got our reception. I mean, someone said, they're doing a party for us, Jane. I don't think he knew we were there. So when they came in, we led them right up to the front, right in front of, we had a big wedding cake we had got done for them. And I got, so this is like 3 minutes after I saw my dad. We hadn't seen him in a while because we lived in Michigan. But just that face, that look. I think back to the first time I ever preached a message. Okay, I was probably 14, maybe young. I was probably like 12 or 13, actually, when I preached a message. Joel probably remembers it. He's like, that was terrible, man. and you probably preached your first message probably before that. I don't remember. I was young, though. I was a little kid. like this tall behind the pulpit, and I preached on the ultimate sacrifice, you know, and I can't remember what it was about. It was like one page of notes. I just read it. But I remember my dad being there. And a very similar look that he gave me when I finished. I can move forward to the day I graduated. We packed into this our home church in Holyoke, and it's a lot more seating now, but then it was really cramped, and we filled it up. And I was went to Christian school, and then I finished my last year myself, and so I was the only graduate. It was just me, you know, all about me. I loved it. It was great. And I had my little cap and gown, and it was a really long service, to be honest. I look back, I'm like, what was I thinking, having all these, you know, people. I had like four pastors, so I'm like, that's going to be a long day, man. I mean, goodness gracious, the poor people. And poor me sitting up there too, but I remember everybody sitting in the pews, but my dad was standing at the back. He was standing at the back just because I was nervous. I was giving the speech. It was only about me, and I just remember like trying to read my graduation speech and like looking up, and he's just standing there in the back with a big smile. My wedding, he was the best man at my wedding. You know, when Donna was born, I remember them being at the hospital. You know, I remember he texted me, better not post anything on Facebook before I see the baby, because they're out in the other room. I remember one day, we lived with them. We had finished the basement at my parents' house, and we had moved out of our apartment that we had when we first got married, moved in with them to save some money. And I remember the baby, Donald, would not shut up. He would not be quiet. He was crying. Sorry, he's right here. I'm not trying to embarrass him. He was crying. He was a little baby, so he was crying and crying and crying. And I didn't know what to do. She was working. She was a home health aide, and I think I was between, I don't remember what was going on, why I was even home, but I'm home with the baby, and he will not stop crying. And I remember my dad coming downstairs saying, give me the baby, and go upstairs for a little while. And then the next thing I know, Donald's quiet and sleeping, and I remember that moment. I remember when I was in Michigan, and when we moved to Michigan, it was a big move, very, very intense, and got a U-Haul, and it was just me, Marissa, and Donald, and he was 6 months old. We left everything we'd ever known to go out to serve in this ministry. I remember my dad coming out to visit us, my mom and dad, and I'd be preaching to my teenagers in our youth group, and my dad would be sitting in the back and just kind of giving me that same look. I remember when he came to, when we started Coastline, and we were still at the house, and they came for a service, and I'd be preaching to this little church plant. I didn't know what was going on. I was like trying my best, and my dad's sitting there, same look. I remember here at this building they came and visited, and we took a picture out there in front of the thing, and I just remember looking out at him when we were doing worship, and he's there, same look. And just a few weeks ago, I spoke at my grandfather's partner's funeral. She had passed away, and I drove out there the 3 hours, my wife and I, Marissa and I, and I remember being really nervous, wanted to encourage my grandfather, my dad's dad, and all my family was there, and there's a full house, and I just tried to just share my heart and encourage these people who are hurt, encourage my grandfather, who's, you know, in his 80s. And I remember when I sat down, I was finished and I was done, and I, you know, the next person was getting up to say something or read a poem. And I sat down, took a big deep breath, and Marissa said, hey, your dad's over, because it was all round tables and stuff. That's where we were sitting. He said, your dad. I looked over at my dad and mom's table. My dad was just sitting there, and he said, he gave the same smile and a wink. He always just kind of gave me a wink, like his way of being like, hey, good job. I'm proud of you. I was blessed to have a dad who was just there. He was there. This next name that we're going to talk about today, this name of God, I've heard it so many times, like mentioned and referenced, and I've even heard some of the, you know, definitions of it, but the actual true definition from the Hebrew into English of this name, this Jehovah name of God, I'd never heard it this way, and I think that it's probably one that has really spoken to me the most, and I hope I can just do it justice in the message, but the name is this. It's Jehovah Shammah, and it simply means the Lord is there. The Lord is there. We get this name of God. We find it just like in the other names that we've gone over. We found them in different passages in the Old Testament. And for this name, Jehovah Shammah, it's only mentioned one time in all of Scripture, in all the Old Testament, and it's in the book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament. It's a very long book within the Bible, 48 chapters long. And I'm to know kind of the context of why we have this name, I have to give you kind of a little history of the book briefly, and then we'll apply it and we'll be done today. But in the book of Ezekiel, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, God's people, we're in trouble again. It's kind of the same cycle that we see in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Israelites, God's people, go through this same thing over and over again. They rebel against God, they worship false gods, and they rebel against him, and then they repent. And they rebel against God, and then they repent. They rebel against God, God kind of gets their attention, and then they repent. And over again, this is happening. God had brought them out of Egypt, delivered them from slavery, and in God's presence, we see in the book of Exodus that God's presence manifested itself as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So they knew God was real. They had seen God do amazing things. When they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they had seen miracles of God. They had seen water come from the rock. They had seen the river part and walk across on dry ground. They knew God was real. They had seen him work. They had been delivered by him. And even though in that God was doing great things, during their wilderness wanderings, it was a lot of complaining and still rebellion, but then repenting yet again. And it was a trend that continued until it reached a climax in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, during their times of rebellion, throughout the scriptures, they would be punished by God. And the punishment from God was not just this judgment just to be, no, it was to draw them back to him. Listen, my dad was an amazing dad, but that's not because he never corrected me. That's not because he never punished me, because believe you me, he definitely did. For all the great memories I have with my dad, I have moments when I was a brat, when I was, you know, did something I wasn't supposed to do. And my father had to punish me. My father had to deal with my sin. And often, each time he did, you know, correctly and not in a negative way, like in a bad way, when he would correct me, it would draw me back to him in time. And that's what God has to do with his people. The punishment had the purpose of drawing them back to God. And when we get to the book of Ecclesiastes, the Israelites were once more in the punishment stage of this cycle. They had rebelled against God. They had taken the temple of God and put false gods in there and were worshiping false gods and just doing evil things. And again, even after all they had seen, they had rebelled against God and done what was right in their own eyes. And as a result, God had allowed his people, the Israelites, to be taken captive for 70 years by Babylonia. And it was called the Babylonian captivity. So God's people now are in captivity, going to be for 70 years. It had been prophesied. And it says in Ezekiel in the 10th chapter that the glory of the Lord, because back in the Old Testament times, we're in the New Testament and things are different now, but back in the Old Testament, the glory of God, the presence of God was actually something that would abide in their temple. It was a holy place, a very sacred place that not everybody could get into. But the presence of God, the glory of God, they called it, was in their temple there in Jerusalem. And because of their sin, Ezekiel says in chapter 10 that he saw the glory of God depart from the temple, leave and go away into a mountain. It was a very unhappy time for this rebellious nation. They had sinned against God, rebelled yet again. The glory of God had left them. Now they're taken into captivity and into slavery by Babylonia. And it's not a very good time. However, God gave them a promise of hope. And I want to read some scriptures that are on the screen. And read along with me if you can. If you have your Bible, read along. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 21. After all they had done, they had sinned against God. All throughout the beginning of Ezekiel, Ezekiel tells them about the sins of their nation. Then he talks about the sins of the other nations and how God has to punish them. But in chapter 37, verse 21, this is what Ezekiel says. And give them this message from the sovereign Lord. I will gather the people of Israel from among the nations. I will bring them home to their own land from the places where they have been scattered. I will unify them into one nation on the mountains of Israel. One king will rule them all. No longer will they be divided into two nations or into two kingdoms. They will never again pollute themselves with their idols and vile images in rebellion, for I will save them from their sinful apostasy. I will cleanse them. Then they will truly be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be their king, and they will have only one shepherd. They will obey my regulations and be careful to keep my decrees. Verse 25, they will live in the land I gave my servant Jacob, the land where their ancestors lived. They and their children and their grandchildren after them will live there forever, generation after generation, and my servant David will be their prince forever. And this is pointing forward to Jesus, who is of the lineage and the line of David. And my servant David will be the prince forever. Verse 26, and I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant. I will give them their land and increase their numbers. I will put my temple among them forever. The temple had been destroyed. I will make my home among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. And when my temple is among them forever, the nations will know that I am the Lord who makes Israel holy. And that was the name we talked about last week. The Lord who makes us holy. Jehovah Mekadesh. This message of hope that God gave. One day, all will be restored. The temple will be rebuilt. You will be my people. I will be your God. When God's presence departed from the temple there in Ezekiel, it signaled to the Israelites and all who dwelt around them that God had removed his hand of protection from them. They would ultimately be scattered abroad to the four corners of the earth and taken captive by strong nations. This was happening. They were going into captivity all around. But God's love and mercy were always with the Israelites, continually drawing them back to himself. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God promised a restoration of the nation, of their nation, and a return of his presence to Jerusalem. Now stay with me, church. We're driving to application. And in that day, this is what it says at the end of Ezekiel, the last chapter, 40, the last verse of the last chapter of Ezekiel, God says, the temple will be rebuilt. And Ezekiel had a vision of what he saw, what was coming. And he said that a little stream would be flowing out the temple doors and down the stairs. And as it flowed through, it would get bigger and bigger, and the stream would grow and grow, and it would pour into, and this was just a vision he had, a symbol. It would pour into this dry and barren place with nothing, just a wasteland. And as that river began to grow, suddenly that river would flourish, and the land would have growth, and there would be life there and animals, and it would be a paradise. And it was a symbol of what God was going to do. And Ezekiel says, in that day, this new city of life, this paradise, would be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. It was a symbol of what was coming, that he was going to restore. He's there. He's there. That's why there's life and paradise, because the Lord is there. And that very prophecy came true. When the exile, when the Babylonian captivity was over, the children of Israel returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls, and God's presence returned to the temple like he said he would, but in a different way than they expected. See, the presence of God, he said, I'll return to the temple. It returned to the temple in the form of a tiny baby Jesus. If you remember the Christmas story, when Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus to the temple. And Simeon, an old man who had grown up in the faith, waiting for this Messiah. And when he saw Mary and Joseph and the baby, he says, he's here. God has returned. The sovereign God has returned. He was brought to the temple to be offered back to God by his parents. And prophecy was fulfilled. The Lord is there. And the name says it all, church. The name says it all. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And in your life today, church, he is there. What a thought that is. Let that sink in. Think about this, church. In your life, right now, in your situations, the Lord is there. And let the truth of your God and that name, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Let that truth speak to the deepest part of your soul today. Isaiah 43 says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. God says this. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. God says this to you today. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Hebrews 13, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, you're never alone because the Lord is there. Can I say this morning, church? And this really should speak to some of us today. I know it speaks to me. He was there in your past. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He was there in your past. I look back on my life and I can think of poor choices that I made. Choices I made, not mistakes, deliberate choices of sin against the holy God, against people in my life. And in those dark moments of my past, guess what? God was there. And that's not to say he was there to point a finger and to squash me like a bug. No, no. He was there with eyes of grace, love, trying to rescue me. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, is there. And he was there in my life. In those moments, maybe not moments of sin and bad choices, but moments that were out of my control. I can think back of when my son Charlie was about to be born, and suddenly in the hospital room, things were going very smoothly, and suddenly they weren't. And suddenly the room filled with nurses and surgeons and people freaking out and code blues, and I didn't know what was happening. I was freaking out. I was so stressed. Marissa, poor Marissa, was stressed. There had been a prolapsed cord, and it was a dangerous and rare circumstance for my wife. And they said, we're going to have an emergency section right now. And they left, and they're filing out. They forgot to even unplug her from the wall. And they're like, people are yelling and screaming. And I'm like, what is going on? And they went to the hallway, and the doctor said to me, Dad, we're going to take care of your baby and your wife. And I said, okay, I trust you. I trust you. And they left, got in the emergency OR, and suddenly I'm in the hallway of the hospital completely alone. Everybody's in there, and I'm completely alone, and I fell to the ground, and I wept, and didn't know what was happening. And the Lord was there. He was there with me. The Lord was with her in that room. I could tell a story, and I won't tell a story because it'll take too long, but moments in your life, in your past. Some of you can, unfortunately, and you try to bury things so deep so you don't have to ever think about them, but those moments that you try to bury away that sometimes resurface and push you towards depression or anxiety, those past situations that you faced where you felt like nobody cared and you were alone, and why is this happening to me? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord was there. He was with you. You were not alone. The Lord was there. Thank God. And now, in your present, he is here. He was there in your past, yes. And right now, in your life, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He is here with you now. This church planting journey has been wild. It's been crazy. It's been a roller coaster. In every step of the way, the good, the bad, the ugly, God has been there, and he's here right now, and he's with you right now. Whatever you're facing today, this week, what you'll face, he is with you. He's with you. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, is there. He is here. He is here. And in your future, he'll be there. That's the hope that we have as Christians. There's never been a moment in our life when we have been alone. But no, Jehovah Shammah, a very present help in trouble, the Lord is there. And in your future, what you will face, he is already in your tomorrow. He is already in your tomorrow. He knows what's coming when you don't. There are many things in my life that if I'm not careful, I will begin to stress out and get anxious about because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how things are going to turn out. I don't know what the future holds in my life or in my kids' lives or in my son Seth's life or with my work or with the church. I don't know. But God does. And he's there. And he'll be there for you. He'll be there for me. And that's something that we can count on. In your past, he was there. In your present, he is here. And in your future, he'll be there. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. In your waiting, Nobody likes waiting. In your waiting for the page to turn, for the situation to resolve, for the money to come in, fill in the blank. In your waiting, he's there. In your running, some of you are just running and running from God, doing whatever you can to get away from what he wants for your life. In your running, he's there. Jehovah Shammah. In your crying, in your fear, he is there. In your restoration, we saw it in Ezekiel, he restored his people, didn't he? In your restoration, bringing you back to what he wants, restoring the ruins of your life, he is there. In your loneliness, he's there. In your worry, in your anxiety, in your depression, he is there. In your doubt, and we all face doubt, even in your doubt, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. In your what have I done moments, he's there. In your I'll never recover from this moments, he's there. In your I don't know what to do, he's there. You can count on him. That's a fact. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. So today, I urge you, I beg you today, call on Jehovah Shammah. Call on Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. This beautiful name of God that speaks hope. Rest in his presence. Be moved by his presence. Sometimes we put so many walls up around our heart. God is trying to show you his presence in your life, but we have so many things blocking. We don't say, well, I'm not feeling anything from God. And that's not his fault. Well, I don't hear a word from God. That's not his fault. He's speaking. He's here. If you don't feel the presence of God, that's on you. Because the Lord is there. Be moved by his presence. And can I challenge those of you today here and those who may be listening online at a future time? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, so you can move forward in life. It's time to take another step. It's time to get back up and move forward, knowing that the Lord is already in your tomorrow. He's got it figured out. So move forward by the grace of God. And in his presence. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Thank you again for listening to the Coastline Baptist Church podcast. We hope the message was an encouragement to your heart. Please connect with us through our website, coastlinecc.org, or on Facebook or Instagram. Send us a message, send us an email, and we'd love to connect with you. We'd also love if you could visit us for a Sunday morning service. You can find our address on our website, and our services start at 10 a.m. Our mission at Coastline is simply this, to know Jesus deeply and to show Jesus daily. I hope that we've helped you do that in your life today. Thanks again, and we'll see you next week.